it's really important that we keep perspective in these times. And it's difficult to do so. You know, it's often difficult to do so in our own lives, isn't it? When things aren't right, when things we're struggling, going through struggles and difficulties, and we just can't see the way ahead, and our life kind of falls apart. And in a sense, that's happening in the world as well at the moment in a fresh way. And I'm hoping that the message that we've got this morning, which is about Abraham, will help to bring some perspective. And this is the point, really, where we've got to stand in faith. Because we see a European country, people that we would recognize, you know, on the streets, and obviously Ray and has been over there on a number of occasions and met with lots of the people over there. And Ray and Beryl. How many of you know Ray and Beryl? Has anyone met Ray and Beryl? And you know them? Yeah. They're just a really unassuming couple. Lovely, lovely people. And they've been, going over to the Ukraine for quite a number of years now and really involved there. And they know a lot of people over there and the churches. But we have to stand in faith. We have to understand that God is still at work. God has not let go of the reins. God has not abdicated his throne. He's not hidden and gone somewhere else. God is in charge. So I'm hoping that something of that will come across this morning as well. But we're going to be looking at Abraham. So far in our exploration of Genesis, and we've been going through Genesis and the origins of all sorts of different things. So obviously we've looked at how God formed the earth and how man spoiled creation through sin and his resulting separation from God. We've seen how God wiped out mankind with the flood, but saved Noah and his family, who were righteous. And we've seen how God confounded the prideful and blasphemous plans of man at the Tower of Babel, and how mankind was divided there and scattered, and all the languages came into being. And we see today how some of those nations are fighting against other nations. And that's sadly been the mark right through history. In Psalm 24, David writes, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." Now we need to bear that in mind. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. "For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob." We need to be those who seek God's face. And certainly in today's climate and environment, ever more so, we need to be seeking God's face, standing before him, crying out, not just for ourselves, but for the nations and for the people around us. So we've got to there in Genesis, but in Genesis 15, the narrative changes to begin to reveal God's long-term plan for the salvation of mankind and the restoration of righteousness for mankind. So all these things have gone wrong since the creation. But God was aware that they would even before the creation. He wasn't caught on the hop, sort of thinking, "Oh, what do I do now? Everything's gone wrong." No, he had a plan right from the very start. And we're going to start looking at how that plan just begins to reveal itself. So God chose to begin this plan through a man who lived in what is now Iraq, but was then Chaldea in Mesopotamia. So if you think of Iraq on the map, that's where Abraham came from. So Abraham, who was first called Abram, was the man chosen and called by God. And God made a covenant with him that would affect the world from that time on and still affects the world today. It's affecting the world, right across the world, but it's also affecting the world in this room now. That plan is active. That plan that God had was never changed. It is still happening, and it's happening here and now. So this is the beginning also of the patriarchal narrative in Genesis. So we're kind of changing gear now in Genesis. We've had the very early beginnings. Now we're changing gear and we're starting to look at the patriarchal narrative. And the following historical books of the Bible carry that through. So Abraham, who was first called Abram, we're going to spend some time with him this morning. And I'm hoping that this is going to work. There he is, Abraham. And we're going to look at the passages in Genesis 12 and 15 at Abraham and his call from God and the covenant that God made with him. So he's a man with a call and a covenant with God. But also, he's the first of these patriarchs, these father figures. And this is where the Jewish nation came from. So Abraham, and then we've got Isaac and Jacob, and you often see in the scripture that it refers back to the God of Abraham, or the God of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or the God of Jacob. And these are the roots, the origins of the Jewish faith. And as we track through the scriptures in the Old Testament, we see the emergence of the Jewish faith and all that was happening. So he was one of the first, he was the first of the patriarchs or fathers from whom the Jewish nation descended, but actually from whom other nations descended also, including all of the Arab nations. They came from Abraham. That's where their origins were. So he was indeed a father in many, many ways, an extraordinary story. Also, he was a man who put his faith in God. And we're also going to major a little bit on that this morning. Great man of faith, mentioned in Hebrews 11 as one of the people right up there, men of faith, who stood before God, who stood for God, who stood on the word of God, who stood for what God had spoken to them. So we're going to start looking at the story, at Abraham, his faith, the promises that God gave him, and the covenant that God gave him. So to set the scene, we're going to start from Genesis 11, 27, which is just before the scriptures that we're going to be majoring on. And it says there, Genesis 11, 27, this is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. If we look at the map, you can see where they came from and where they were going to. So they came from Ur of the Chaldees here, which is currently Iraq here. You've got Israel over there, Egypt, obviously, and then Syria up here and Turkey up the top, as we know it today. So Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldeans, and he went to Haran up the top there. And that's as far as he got for a time. They kind of stopped there, and they settled probably for about 40 years, maybe a bit more. So the Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So here we have the account of Abraham's calling. I don't know if you can imagine what it would be like to get a calling like that. Leave your home, your father's house, all the things that you know around you. I'm going to take you to a land. Don't even tell you what the land's called. But I'm going to take you to a land. And you're going to be a blessing. And all the world will be blessed through you. Well, what would be going through our minds if we had such a calling as that? To leave everything behind? To go somewhere we don't even know where? Just to set out and go and let God lead us and direct us? It'd be a fair challenge, wouldn't it? It really would. And in all honesty, I look at these people pouring out of Ukraine at the moment and think, wow. You know, there's a real sense in which they're in the same situation. They've left. They've been forced out. It's very different. They've been forced out of their land. And you look at their faces and you think, what's going on behind that face? What's happening there? And some years ago, I was over in Turkey and I was in a migrant center there. And I actually had to leave the room because I was in floods of tears. Because I watched these families coming in and they'd been forced out of Syria. And there they were. Nothing. They had nothing. They had no future, no nothing. And you think, goodness me. Well, in one sense, Abraham was also in that situation. He had to leave everything behind and off he went. He actually received this call when he was still in Ur. Because later on in the account of Stephen's stoning in Acts chapter 7, Stephen recounts this calling and he goes on to talk about the whole nation of Israel that came. And he pinpoints it and said, Abraham received that calling when he was in Ur and he had to drop everything and go. And that's what God called him to do. He had to leave his country, his father's household, go to the land that God would show him. And then God's promise that he would become a great nation and a great world, the world will be blessed through him. Now, let me just ask a question. How many of us have a calling from God? How many of us would recognize that we have a calling from God? I think we can look at it in a couple of ways. Actually, we all have a calling. Matthew 22:14, Jesus says in the parable of the wedding banquet, many are called, but few are chosen. Remember in Psalm 24, it said, the earth is the Lord's and everyone in it. All the peoples of the earth belong to God. Many of them don't realize it. Many of them don't think that that's the case. Many of them don't even recognize God, but they all belong to him because he created them. And actually, each one of us belongs to him also. But there's a sense in which we are different in that we've not only been called, but we've been chosen because we've responded to the call. We've started walking Jesus' way. And we have a particular pathway. In Romans 8:28, it says, for we know that in all things God works for the good of those that love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And furthermore, we're all called to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. That is the calling that is on our lives. In Acts 1:8, that's what it talks about. The calling that is on our lives to go and be witnesses to the whole earth. He's called us to be partakers in his glorious inheritance, as we read in Ephesians 1. He has an inheritance for us to, just as Abraham had an inheritance, he has called us to join in his inheritance, God's inheritance for mankind. And just like the first disciples, we are called to follow Jesus and become fishers of men. In John 10:27, Jesus also says, My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. So God has called us. Just as he called Abraham, he's called us to follow him too and to walk in his ways. Beyond even this, God gives specific callings to individuals. And I can look around this room and I can recognize the callings in some of your lives. Peter's been leading us in worship this morning. He has a calling on his life to lead in worship. God's gifted him in particular ways. And so he's followed that calling. And I could go through quite a few in the congregation, and you can see there are particular callings and giftings and things that God has called people out for to become involved in particular ways. Actually, personally, I believe that is the case for every single person. And some realize that, and some haven't actually clicked to that yet, that God has things for me that he has set out for my whole life that he wants me to pursue and to walk in. We all have a calling. God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. Both Wendy and I know that God called us to come and be part of this congregation as it was formed. We had that really strong sense from God that we should be part of it. So we left the Chichester congregation, we came over here. We joined in the prayer meetings even before the congregation was founded here. And for the last 4 years, we've been coming here. And now we've got our house on the market and we're going to be moving over here. As long as we can sell the house. It should go. And we really felt that very strongly. And furthermore, we feel a call to further things, to be involved in mission in particular ways. So we're kind of pursuing that at the moment and testing it out. And, you know, we're talking to Joe and I'm not going to talk about that at the moment. But we feel the calling. And I believe that if you seek God, you will begin to explore the calling that he has for you as well. And it may be not... certainly not to take you away from here. It may be right here, doing things right here in Havant, around this area. Or it might be beyond these boundaries and shores even. Here's the thing. God actually called Abraham to leave his land and household when he was in Ur. Abraham chose to take his father and other relatives with him. And this resulted in them staying in Haran for a considerable time whilst not pursuing the calling. I kind of totted it up from ages and when children were born and all the rest of it, and then other bits of scripture. And I reckon it was at least 40 years they were there. I think it was probably a bit more. Imagine that, having a calling on your life. God said something very specific. I'm going to take you to this land. And you kind of stop and you get distracted. And you settle. And they settled there for 40 years. Not sure why they settled. I mean, it's possible. It's interesting because one of Terah's sons was Haran. And Haran died before he left Ur. So whether that had something to do with it, because up the top there, that's where they ended up, place with the same name. And whether he got there and he was just so distraught, he said to Abraham, I can't go any further. I can't leave this land. My son was born here. He died here. I'm not going any further, Abraham. I don't know. It's possible that that was the case. It's possible that he didn't want to leave his religion because actually... in Ur of the Chaldees, they worship the moon god, and amongst other gods. And it's possible that there was something to do with that. Actually, Abraham's name probably came from something to do with that religion. Abraham means exalted father, and there were father figures as gods in the religion that they had there. Don't know, might have been. But God gave him a new name later, and that's why God gave him a new name. You will be called Abraham, father of many. So God took Abraham, changed it to Abraham, father of many, to speak of the promise that he had given him. Question, how many of us get stuck in our calling? How many of us We become Christians, we know that God has called us, we know, we start following him, and then we get stuck in all sorts of things. I've done it. I've been there. Actually, the vision that I'm talking about, that Wendy and I are pursuing at the moment, God gave me that vision some 40 years ago, when I was in my 20s. Everyone's totting up now. That was a long time ago, and I've sat on that vision. Actually, I don't think I could have done anything about the vision because it entails stuff that I just couldn't put in place anyway. But it is the case, isn't it? And I know in times of my own life that there have been times when I've just settled for what I know is not God's full calling. When I know that I'm not walking with Jesus in the way that I should be walking. And it's a challenge to me. And this story is a challenge to me because Abraham got stuck in Haran before he went on and actually started fulfilling what God had spoke to him about. So what do we get held up by? Perhaps sometimes it's family. Something happens in the family and we just feel, oh, God, you've abandoned us. Or, you know, we just concentrate more on family than we're concentrating on God. It's one of the things that Wendy and I recognized right from the start in our marriage and when we started going out together. And I wanted to get an engagement ring for Wendy, and we talked about it. And she said, I want 3 stones. And the middle one is going to represent God. And the 2 other stones are going to represent you and me. And the concept there is the closer we get to God as individuals, the closer we will be together as a married couple. Now, I think that's a good way of looking at things. And that's the way that we've looked at things ever since in our marriage. So when we've had arguments, when we've had struggles, when we've kind of gone a bit apart, we've reminded ourselves of that. Get close to God, we'll be close to each other. But that's how we need to perceive our lives today. All of us who are called by God, that's the most important thing in our lives. It comes above family, it comes above jobs, it comes above careers, it comes above everything. If we stick close to God, he will fulfill through us his plan. And sometimes his plan doesn't match up with our plans. In fact, the proverb says the plans of man are many. How does it go? But God's plan will persist. I can't remember the wording of it. It's God's plan we need to pursue because he actually created us to fulfill that plan. So each one of us has a calling of our lives. Jesus says he who gains his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. These are really, really challenging statements that Jesus made. They challenge right to the very core of us because sometimes in our lives things happen that we don't understand, that we don't get, that we don't like. And yet if we will get our eyes back on Jesus, back on God, we will find our place and we'll be able to move forwards. We might not like some of the walk. You know, I mentioned Stephen before. He got stoned. He got killed. But where is he now? He's with his God. He's with Jesus. He's right there. And the perspective that we need to think of or think in is an eternal perspective, not just a now perspective. Because there are things that we have to go through now that we have to grin and bear, that we have to walk through. And it's not that we're not sensitive to them and we need to support each other, we need to be there for each other, we need to love each other, we need to know how to receive God's love into our lives right now, even though we're facing the most difficult times. And I think that's where they're at in Ukraine at the moment. That those who are Christians just have to know how to receive the God of love right in the midst of the battle. And to know that there's an eternal perspective on this, not just a temporal perspective. That God has a plan for us eternally. Let's get back to the passage. I'm digressing. I'm not digressing, am I? I'm not digressing. We're in there. So, we're going to read on. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. So his father's now died, Terah's died, and they're on the road again. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew. Sorry, can someone get me a glass of water or something? I'm struggling a bit with my voice. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they'd acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Let's look at the map again. So they've started up in Haran, and they've moved now down to Canaan, down here, which is the land that God was talking to Abraham about. So they've now got there. Now, quite a lot happens once they've got there, and I'm going to give you a really quick description of what happens next. So Abraham continues to explore the area, moving from one place to another. He goes down to Egypt, where there's a famine in the land, earns a lot of money, and increases his herds there, then returns to the land. And then there are problems between his shepherds and Lot's shepherds, because there's not enough food. So Abraham gives Lot the choice of where he wants to settle. Lot chooses the area around Sodom. Oh dear. Later, there are wars near to where Lot settles, and he and his household and possessions are taken captive. Abraham goes to the rescue and brings them back. On his way back, he has an encounter with the king of Salem, who provides food and drink for Abraham's entourage. This king is called Melchizedek, and he's a priest who worships God. Melchizedek blesses Abraham, and Abraham gives him a tithe, or a tenth, of all that he has captured. It's interesting, this little bit of the story, because the writer of the Hebrews mentions that the priesthood of Jesus is likened to that of Melchizedek rather than that of the Levitical priests. This again emphasizes what was happening around Abraham, all pointed towards Jesus and what Jesus was going to bring about, the Savior. And he would come through Abraham's offspring. Abraham doesn't settle in a town and continues to live a nomadic life for the rest of his life. He's living in a tent. So he came from Ur of the Chaldees. Probably had a nice house there and all the rest of that. I don't know. Doesn't describe that. But now he's living in a tent. He is a migrant. He's actually living in a land that isn't his own. He's living in a land that where he's surrounded by enemies and all sorts of things like that. The only structures that he builds are altars to the Lord. I find that really fascinating. He didn't build a house. He didn't build a community hall. He didn't build anything like that. He just built, wherever he went, an altar to the Lord to say, "Thank you, God, for bringing me here. I worship you. I'm establishing your name over this place. I'm following you. I'm living according to the calling that you've given me, and I am going to lift your name high wherever I go." So everywhere he went, he built an altar and said, "God is great." Really shows where his priorities lay through all the difficulties that he went through. So we're now going to pick up the story in Genesis 15. And this describes the covenant which God makes with Abraham. Some of it sounds a bit weird when it comes to the graphic scene of how the covenant was enacted and executed, but don't worry, that was quite normal in those days. You'll understand as we read through. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward." I think that's a very interesting statement. You know, God has called Abraham to follow him, to walk with him, to go to where God wants him to be. And then he says this statement, I am your shield, your very great reward. In our lives, is that how we see God? He is our shield. He is our protector. He is the God who watches over us, guards us from the enemy, keeps us. Now, we may not feel like that all the time, but what I've learned in my life is that my feelings need to submit to God's statements about me. Because sometimes I feel like I've been abandoned. Sometimes I feel like I'm having to go through stuff I really, really, really don't want to go through. And I have to remind myself, no, I have a calling from God. Let's go to his word. Let's see what he says. Let's see how he talks. And here he talks about being our shield. He will keep us from the enemy. And about being our very great reward. It is God who is our reward. As we get to know him, as we come into relationship with him, as he reveals his heart to us, that's what we can walk in. The good of that. There's a whole load more besides. I mean, God pours out his blessings on us and will continue to, and ultimately we will be with him in heaven when every tear has been wiped from every eye. He is our reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, You have given me no children. So a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them. I think God has a great sense of humor, doesn't he? He takes Abraham outside of his tent and says, Look up at the stars. Look at that. And I don't know if any of you have been down in those climbs, but when you look up, I've been to Africa and places, and you look up in the sky, and my goodness me, we don't see it in this country. But down there, stars everywhere. It's just, they're so bright. And the night is so black. It's so dark up in the sky. And then there's all these stars, and it's just incredible. And I can just imagine Abraham sitting under that. Look up at the stars, God says, and count them, if indeed you can count them. And I think big smile on God's face. And Abraham's thinking, yeah, you got me there, Lord. You got me there. So then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. It's interesting that word offspring there is not in the plural. It's in the singular. Which is kind of interesting, and we'll come to that. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. There's a really important statement. Abraham believed the Lord. Over and above everything that he saw, I'm 99 years old. How can I father a child? Sarah is old and past the age of childbearing. How can this happen? No. Abraham believed the Lord. And God credited it to him as righteousness. And this is the first time in Scripture where we see this actually statement happening. That righteousness comes through faith. Not through works. Not through things that we do. But it comes through faith. The faith that we put in Jesus. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. I think God had to remind Abraham of it because Abraham had been sitting up in Haran for 40 years and probably, you know, that calling might have gone a little bit dim somewhere. And God is saying, look, I am the Lord who called you out. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? Do you know, it's not a sin to ask questions of God. I think it's really important to ask questions of God. And if you can't understand something that God has said, ask him. The Holy Spirit is there to bring understanding to our minds as well as our spirits. So the Lord said to him, bring a heifer, a goat, and a ram. This is where it gets a bit weird. Each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, and Abraham drove them away. And as the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. I don't know if I've been clicking this on. Have we? Sorry. I think we probably need to do that. Okay, we've got there. Or have we? No, we go back one. Right. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You know, I was reading this yesterday, that particular bit of the scripture, and I was thinking, gracious, we're looking at Ukraine at the moment. And here God said to Abraham, who he'd given an incredible promise to, for 400 years, your descendants are going to be in a foreign land ruled by a foreign ruler, and they are going to be slaves. I'm thinking, what is going through the Ukrainian people's minds at the moment? Because Russia is a huge country. Russia has a huge army. I mean, in the flesh, there is no way that the Ukrainians can withstand that. And what's going through their minds as to what's in the future? Don't know. Now, it's not to say that God can't intervene and things. I think we really need to pray for Ukraine. But you look at these things and you have to look at them with some perspective. And the perspective here with Abraham that God was bringing into his life was, I am promising you all these things, but there's quite a lot's got to happen first. So, they'll be enslaved and mistreated there, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. Lovely. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Don't you think that's an interesting statement? The timing of God is sovereign. And the reason he couldn't give Abraham and his descendants the land at that time, A, there weren't enough descendants because Abraham hadn't even had a child yet, but B, the sin of the people who lived in that land had not yet reached full measure. And actually, the sin of the people in the world today has not yet reached full measure. Because when it has, Jesus will come physically again to this earth to take command over all the nations, including Russia, including Ukraine, including the UK, including every nation. Jesus will reign personally over all the nations, physically. But the sin of the world has not got to that point yet. But you can see it everywhere, can't you? The sin of the world. And that includes our sin. But thank God he has called us and we can follow him in his salvation. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch, I guess God was carrying these things, appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. God defines exactly the land that he was giving to Abraham. Okay? The nation of Israel at the moment is a small proportion of that. But that was the land that God was giving to Abraham and his descendants physically on earth. So, this is God's covenant with Abraham. You can read more about it in chapter 17, and it goes on to explain some other things, but we're going to stay with what we've read here. For this man, who at the age of 99 did not have a child, God would provide a child. Not only that, but his progeny would be beyond his ability to count. And you can look at the nations that have come through Abraham's line. Now, today, how many millions and millions of people just through Abraham's line? And for the nomad who spends his life in a tent wandering around a land surrounded by enemies, surrounded by foreign people, surrounded by people who worship other gods, God would provide a secure land in which they could live peacefully. That was God's promise to Abraham. But there's much more to this covenant, and this is where we come in as well. You see, this part refers to the eternal things which will remain even when the world is wiped clean and disappears and there is a new world and a new heaven. This part refers to the righteousness that comes through faith. And the only way that we can walk in righteousness is through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross to take away our sin. He died on the cross to deal with the sinful humanity that pervades us, each and every one of us. He died on the cross to take that upon himself and give us new life. And it is through that new life, the faith in Jesus, that we can walk in righteousness today. That was God's plan of salvation. The death of Jesus and his gift of new life to us means that we once again have relationship with God. There is no barrier between us. There is no sin that stops us from having a full relationship with God himself. And that's eternal. That's not just for now. That's eternal. And then the offspring, Jesus, who is God's salvation for all who believe. And that's why that word, your offspring, is in the singular, because it points to Jesus. It doesn't just point to the temporal people that Abraham would give rise to through his child and through the children that he had. We're talking about Jesus here, Abraham's seed, and you can trace it right down, and the Bible very explicitly traces the lineage right down from Abraham right down to Jesus. That in Abraham's lineage, there is Jesus. And he comes as Abraham's seed. The seed that later on the scripture talks about, the seed that must go into the earth and die before it becomes a plant. And Jesus had to die on the cross so that we could partake in his righteousness and be restored to God. This is the salvation story, and what we've been reading about is the origins of that story as God begins to unfold it in the scripture. So, what are we going to do? I've finished talking here, and really it's down to us to decide what we do with this message. And I guess perhaps I can pose a couple of questions. One is, thanks Pete, what are you doing with the calling of God on your life? What am I doing with the calling of God on my life? There's that general call, isn't there? Follow me. That's all Jesus said to the disciples at the beginning, wasn't it? James, John, follow me. He said, I will make you fishers of men. That's the calling on our lives. Follow me, give your life to me. I will lead you on. I will show you where to go. I will lead you step by step through your life. There are many steps in my own life at the moment that I just cannot see how God is going to do things. But I know that today I need to take this step. That's all. That's all. That's what I need to do today. Just follow him. Take this step. This is where he said for me to be today. That's okay. But what we don't want to do is settle and stay. Because today I could get to here, but tomorrow I've got to take another step. I'm going to move on. We're followers of Jesus. We're disciples of Jesus. We're the ones who listen to him, who listen to the master's voice, who listen to the shepherd who calls out his sheep and says, food's this way today. And off we go. Where are we at with that? That's a question we could ask. Actually, you haven't even given your life to Jesus yet, and you haven't recognized he is sovereign, he is Lord of this earth. He is the owner of every single person on this earth because he created them. And your life is kind of in that place where you think, well, I think I believe, I'm not sure. And Jesus is saying, just surrender. Just surrender. Just come to the cross. Lay down all of your past. Lay down all of your sin. Put it down at the cross. I took that on myself. I died for you. And I have life to give you. Life. It is good. So if that's where you're at, that's how you need to be responding this morning. Perhaps you've been distracted from the call of Jesus because of whatever, and whether that's a specific call or whether it's a general call, you might recognize that you've just got yourself, your focus off God, and you've got your focus on other things, job, work, life, family, whatever. And you're consumed by that thing and not by the wonder of Jesus. So can we all stand and just give an opportunity as Pete plays just for us to respond in prayer? And I think really just at the moment it's each one personally. Whether you want to close your eyes or keep them open, doesn't make any difference. But just focus on God just at this moment and allow him to speak to you. And perhaps he's already been speaking to you and you know that you've just got to surrender an area of life, or you've just got to get your focus back on him. Or you've got to seriously pick up that calling again and say, okay, there's the perspective. I need to be getting close to you. I need to be listening to your voice. I need to be walking with you. Got a bit stuck. Lord, move me along. So let's just have a few moments to reflect and allow God to, well, just converse with him. Just talk to him.